what we were doing before we stopped having services, and that was just let you come and put your offering in at the end of the service this morning. I would like us to pray for Cindy, and with this being out over the years, I'm not going to mention last names and things, but Cindy lost an uncle, or a nephew rather, died suddenly, and we need to pray for comfort for the family. And yes.
Pray for the family that the guy passed away at the races.
Right, yes. I didn't hear who that was. I don't know that I knew him, but maybe perhaps some of you did. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, and Holy Spirit, you are the great comforter. And I pray that you would minister to the family members of those who have lost these loved ones. Lord, you can only minister your healing touch. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that today, that you would surround these families, these loved ones, with your love and with your presence, that you would pour your strength into them. And Lord, as they mourn and as they weep, Lord, you will comfort them. We thank you for that promise that you would be there, that you are the great comforter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Lord, we pray for any other needs here today. Lord, you know what they are. Perhaps some are listening today that also are facing great challenges in life and have needs. We pray, Lord, that you would meet those needs because you are not limited by time or space or any such thing. But you are the Almighty Sovereign God that we praise and that we pray to. Praying in faith, believing, knowing that you hear and that you act on our prayers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As far as Wednesday night goes, I'm not ready to do a Bible study here. I think we'll just do Zoom this week. Things will change over time here slowly, but we are planning on meeting here again on Sunday mornings, and we'll go from there. Did anybody else have any announcements? I feel a little bit disconnected here because we just haven't been able to be together, and we don't have bulletins for you today. That'll probably change here next week or so as well. Yes.
We had a birthday yesterday. Yes. Maybe we can sing happy birthday to Ellie.
Ellie's birthday yesterday. Where is she? There she is, Beth. All right, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Yeah. Yes, Cindy.
Pastor, we're going to do this Monday night and then Friday morning the women's Bible study meeting at the church here.
Okay. Amen. And the men are meeting here tomorrow at 9 o'clock. So, all the guys are welcome to do that. All right. If you got your Bibles today, you can open them up to 2 Kings chapter 7. It'll be a little while before we read the text this morning, but I'm going to warn you, the message is a little bit longer than normal. Just because I haven't, had much of an audience to preach to, so... I know I shouldn't do it all in one week, so no. But there are some things that are on my heart that I really want to share with you today. And I was going to preach this message whether we were together or not. But let me begin with a story that was originally broadcast on March 9th, 2008. It's a story about an innocent man who languished in prison for 26 years. While two attorneys knew he was innocent, and they kept their silence. As correspondent Bob Simon reported, they did so because they felt they had no choice. Elton Logan was convicted of killing a security guard at a McDonald's in Chicago in 1982. Police arrested him after a tip and got three eyewitnesses to identify him. Logan, his mother, and brother all testified that he was at home asleep when the murder occurred. But a jury found him guilty of first-degree murder. Now new evidence reveals that Logan did not commit that murder, something that was not new to those two attorneys who knew it all along but said they couldn't speak out. Logan's story cuts to the core of the American justice system. Simon, this correspondent, this reporter, met Logan in prison where he had spent half of his life. Asked if he still counts the months and days, Logan told Simon, "There's no need to count the months and the days, just count the years." Logan said that during the first 5 or 6 years, he was consumed by anger. "Then I came to the realization that why be angry over something you have no control over?" Logan, who maintains he didn't commit the murder, thought they were crazy when he was arrested for the crime. Attorneys Dale Coventry and Jamie Kuntz knew Logan had good reason to think that because they knew he was innocent, and they knew that because their client, Andrew Wilson, who they were defending for killing two policemen, confessed to them that he also had killed the security guard at McDonald's, the crime Logan was charged with. We got information that Wilson was the guy and not Elton Logan. So we went over to the jail immediately and said, "Is that true? Was that you?" And he said, "Yep, it was me," Kunst recalled. He just about hugged himself and smiled. I mean, he was kind of gleeful about it. It was a very strange response, Kunst said, recalling how Wilson had reacted. "And how did you interpret that response?" Simon asked. "That it was true, and that he was tickled pink," Kunz said. "He was pleased that the wrong guy had been charged. It was like a game and he'd gotten away with something. But there was just no doubt whatsoever that it was true. I mean," I said, "it was you with the shotgun? You killed the guy?" And he said, "Yes," and then he giggled. I want to talk to you today about the sin of silence. Now, let me first give you some introductory Bible verses before we look at our text this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "There is a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." We need to have discernment to know when it is time to speak up, when it is time to say something. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies." If we witness the truth, we can bring deliverance to people that are in bondage. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it." And I might just add there, when it is in the power of your tongue or the power of your mouth to do it. Truth is outraged by silence. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon this word this morning. We ask, Lord, that we would not be guilty of the sin of silence. But before we leave here today, we would have determined in our heart that when it is time for us to speak, that we would speak. And I pray that you would enable us to do that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9 is going to be a kind of our text verse this morning. And we're going to back up and look at the verses before that to get the story. But here's a group of lepers that said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." You know, this is a day of good tidings. We look at all of the dark things that are going on, all of the evil and the bad news out there. But I think also that this is a time for good tidings because God's word is being fulfilled. Things are coming together just like God said they would in the end times. And Jesus said that he would go away and prepare a place for us, and he would come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, where we may be also. And when Patty gave that word this morning, tears started rolling down my face, because I believe that if we can hold fast, Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming soon. That's good news for us here today. This is a good day of tidings. The Christian has a message. Instead of the world falling apart, things are really falling into place. Things are happening just as the Bible predicted would happen before Jesus comes again. Ours is the greatest mission. Ours is the greatest message. Ours is the greatest master the world knows anything about. Our mission is the Great Commission. Our message is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our master is Jesus Christ himself. So these are days of good tidings that we have a message that I feel that we are obligated to share, and it's not something that we need to be silent about. The principle for the message is this: the sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell it. Would you say that with me today? The principle is this: the sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set someone free and you don't tell it. Can we change that just a little bit? I'm going to either make you mad or glad today, all right? Could you put it in the first person and say, the sin of silence is committed any time I know a truth that will set someone free and I don't tell it? So let's say it again that way. The sin of silence is committed any time I know a truth that will set someone free and I don't tell it. I want to see how this is illustrated in Scripture. You know, the king of Syria had his army surround and shut up the city of Samaria. And as a result, there was a great famine in the city. And we pick up here in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned against them answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us, we shall but die." All right, let's look at these men. And I think we can relate to these men this morning. First principle about these men is they were common men. They were ordinary men, perhaps even less than ordinary. But you know, it's through ordinary people that God often speaks. You see, God has a plan. And God's plan is to glorify himself. So here's how God's plan works. God takes what the world calls foolishness. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. And then God takes a weak messenger, and then God puts these two together in the crucible of his love and wisdom, and the result is the glory of God. When a weak messenger takes a foolish message to the world, people see that it is God, and he is glorified. God takes ordinary people and does something extraordinary through them. If God can use four lepers, guess what? He can use you. You see, it's not your fame. It's your faith. It's not your theology, your scholarship. It's your relationship. It's not your ability. It's your availability. It's not what you know. It's who you know that counts. not only were these lepers common men, but they were also calculating men. Verses 3 and 4, these four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, they began to calculate, why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then that famine is in the city, we shall die there, but if we sit here, we die also. Let's do the math. Let's fall into the host of the Assyrians. If they save us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, we're only going to die. You know what they were really saying? They're saying these are desperate days, and let's live like it. Let's not sit here and let life pass us by. We could sit here today and say, let's not just sit here while our freedom is taken away from us. These are desperate days in which we live. We cannot keep silent. We need to do something. We might live, we might die. It doesn't matter. We're going to do something. And would God, my prayer is that God would use this message to stir your heart to action. You're going to die anyway someday. You can't save your life. Don't worry about it. Now, I'm not saying don't go out there and be foolish, but I am encouraging you to invest your life in what is important. Remember what Jim Elliot said, the great missionary he wrote on the flyleaf of his Bible? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we have some things as a Christian that we cannot lose, that the world can never take away from us. In these days, really, I believe it is a dangerous thing to play it safe. We are safer out on the waves with Jesus than we are in the boat without him. And as long as Jesus is with us, I feel safe. I feel secure. They were convinced men. Verses 5 through 7, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired us against the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They witnessed, these four lepers witnessed the victory. You need to be convinced of Calvary's victory. Are you convinced of that today? Are you convinced of the victory that Jesus won on the cross? I think sometimes we're afraid because we are not convinced of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to convince us of that victory, but you know what? The devil will do all that he can to keep you from seeing the victory. And sometimes, I admit, it's hard to see it. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult situation, we have this virus that we fear, we're sheltering in place, and you take that even further, and sometimes it seems that evil has the upper hand. I want you to know that Satan is still defeated. No matter what it might look like in the physical, he is a defeated foe, and he doesn't want you to know just how badly he is defeated. I heard of a man who came home one day. He was bruised and beaten and bloody. His clothes were torn. His teeth were knocked out. He's in terrible shape. Someone asked him, what happened to you? And he said, well, I was on the street and two men came up and they were thugs. They demanded my money, but I wouldn't give it to them. I put up a fight until they left. And the other man said, well, that's quite noble. How much money did you have? He said, $1.37. The man said, you put up a fight for $1.37? He said, well, it wasn't exactly for the money. I didn't want my financial situation disclosed. And here it is. The devil doesn't want you to know how bad off he is. He doesn't want you to know that he's defeated. He doesn't want his financial situation disclosed. The truth is, the devil is bankrupt. He's defeated. He was defeated at Calvary. It was won there, and the devil doesn't want you to ever find that out. These lepers, they saw the victory. They were convinced of the victory. And we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And that victory was won at Calvary. They were contented men. Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Church, I believe that in order to be a successful Christian, you need to be a contented Christian. You need to be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have feasted on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have tasted of his goodness, you have tasted of his grace, you become the kind of Christian that he wants you to be. Jesus called us to be a witness to these things. You know, a witness is somebody who tells what he has seen, heard, and experienced. That's what a witness is. I'm glad God didn't call me to be a lawyer. A lawyer is somebody who argues a case, but a witness is just somebody who says, look, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard, this is what I have experienced, this is what I've witnessed to be true. Would to God that we would be contented, and would to God that you and I would sit down today and feast on the miraculous provision that our God has made for us when he invaded the enemy camp and gave a supernatural supply, a sufficient supply, and a suitable supply for the hungry world. We don't need anything outside of Jesus Christ. He is everything that we need. Ours is a message of incredible hope. And as you know, we are living in a time in which many are feeling despair as a result of the coronavirus. Furthermore, we are now being warned of a looming mental health crisis as so many are simply overwhelmed with distress and depression and despair and alone. How about that? Sadly, even there are those that are feeling so alone. People die in the hospitals with nobody there, no family there. 39% of the people that have died from the coronavirus have died in nursing homes. To me, that's sad. And I wonder just how many of those people have just gone to given up, because we are not meant to be isolated from one another. Last month, ABC News reported that calls to a U.S. helpline providing emergency help to people suffering from emotional distress had jumped by a whopping 891% compared to the same time 1 year ago. Calls like these are now soaring throughout the nation. The only place for true hope is in Jesus Christ. People need that message. Perhaps more now than ever before. And guess what? You and I have that message. We have the message of hope that the world needs to hear. Let's not commit the sin of silence by keeping this message of hope to ourselves. Let's not commit the sin of silence by not sharing the good news with people that Jesus saves and Jesus wants a personal relationship with them. And even though they may feel alone, Jesus has come to walk by their side and he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I am with you always, even until the end of the world. But you know, you and I are not just witnesses, we become part of the evidence as well. When we show hope and we are content, we are evidence ourselves that the gospel works, that Jesus saves, that his perfect love drives out all fear. And then they were constrained men. First part of verse 9, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. These were men who knew that it was a sin to be silent. This is good news that we have. We should not keep this good news to ourselves. We should tell others. In Israel, the parents of a bus bombing victim made a complaint with the police against two Israeli Arab women who knew a suicide terrorist was planning to blow up a bus. These women got off the bus and made no effort to notify authorities. The parents said their daughter's life could have been saved if the two women had taken the trouble to call the police. Let me ask you, should they have called the police? Obviously, the answer to that is yes. That bus could have been saved. By not reporting it, they committed the sin of silence. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A true witness delivers from death. People who could have been set free were not free at all. And they were convicted men. The last part of verse 9, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. The great sin of silence is going to bring mischief on you. They said, if we don't tell, mischief is going to come to us. And if we don't share the good news, and if we don't share the truth that we know that could set other people free, mischief is going to come upon us, because we're going to stand before God someday and we'll have to give an account of what we did with the truth that we knew. Mischief will come upon us if we do nothing, both in this life and when we stand before God. Here's four lepers that have a message to tell, and they realize that they couldn't wait another day. They had to tell it then. We have to share the good news. We have to share the message of hope. We have to share the message that Jesus saves. We have to share the message that you can walk in freedom, that you don't have to live in bondage. We have to share the message of truth that will set people free, because we don't know how much time we have. Today is the day of salvation. Today, as we have opportunity, we are to do good to all men. The sin of silence, you know, it makes us a partner, really, with the one who does wrong. If those lepers would have kept silent, they would have been no better than the Assyrians. Let's not be guilty of the sin of silence. Let's not be guilty of it. There are some things that I have to just share with you today, because I don't want to be guilty of the sin of silence. We have some truth that if we don't share it, and people are not delivered from bondage, we commit the sin of silence. What do we know? And I might upset some of you here today, but I'm going to take my chances, because this is an important time in our country. And I'll give you my opinion, but most of the things I'm going to state are just facts. You can look them up for yourselves. But my feeling is that there is more that is going on than just a virus. Somebody had mentioned the word tyranny, and I looked it up. I thought, man, it might be a little drastic. But you look at the definition of tyranny. Tyranny is defined as an arbitrary or unrestrained exercise of power, a sporadic abuse of authority, an undue severity or harshness, an oppressive or unjust severity of government on the part of any ruler. In some places in our country today, I think that is a proper definition. It is a proper word to use. When you compare the definition to what is going on, to me it becomes very clear. We see such power nowhere in our laws or U.S. Constitution or even our state constitutions that some of these governors and other authorities have taken on. Our founding fathers believed that power should be separated. And we see governors usurping all kinds of power. Who is essential and who is not essential? If and when churches can meet together as the body of Christ. Meanwhile, you talk about arbitrary. They're allowing abortions to go on, allowing marijuana shops to stay open, and yet somehow church is not essential. You see, what's happening here is extremes. It is unconstitutional. It is dangerous because of the precedents that are being set. Proverbs 31 says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." This certainly would include the murder of the unborn. So commit the sin of silence when we don't speak up against abortion. In Waukegan, Illinois, Planned Parenthood just opened a brand new abortion clinic, one of 20 in the state. And according to Right to Life, you gotta get this. According to Right to Life, the state of Illinois, the Right to Life in the state of Illinois, these abortion clinics used shell company names on its license applications so no one would be aware that an abortion clinic was opening in the area until it had been approved. Despite the shutdown in Illinois, the governor stated that reproductive health care services are essential and should remain open. And yet he reminds people that they are being confined to their homes to protect human life. A brand new abortion clinic was allowed to open. Churches are closed, but the largest killer of unborn children is expanding. Unbelievable. Unbelievable, church. It's almost like a bad science fiction movie, but nobody would believe it. God tells us that we need to obey the government. However, there may come a time when circumstances dictate that we must ask ourselves, do we obey God? Or do we obey man? The answer to that should be obvious to you and I. We obey God. And I think we are coming very close to a point where we are dealing with illegitimate orders and exercise of power, that we are commanded to obey things that are contrary to Scripture. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God tells us that we need to meet, and any legal system, our legal system was set up to avoid these very things that we're going through today, to avoid these very kinds of situations. And I'll tell you, we kind of struggled over this, and we were ready to open back up when the Supreme Court came through. But John, the reason that I'll speak for myself, didn't want to have church for so long was because out of love for our neighbor, out of love for those that could contract this virus. And we wanted to be a good neighbor. I wanted to be a good neighbor. And when they told us that we needed to shelter at home and we needed to take these precautions until the curve started going down. But when the curve started going down, and more restrictions were being placed upon us, we had to wonder that something else was going on. It really disturbed me. As you know, my wife broke her arm a couple weeks ago, and I took her into the emergency room, and they met me at the door. They told me I could not come in. I had to go sit in my car. And Debbie says, "Can he please come in with me?" And one of the nurses asked another nurse, "Can he just please go in with her?" And they said, "No, absolutely not." So I started to go back out to the car, and I remembered that I had the insurance card. Debbie didn't have her purse or anything with her. They met me at the door, took my insurance card like this, and said, "Go wait in the car." Now, they were nice about it. The one nurse in particular was very apologetic about it. But here's the thing. I could not go and sit in a hospital room with my wife alone, the two of us, but I could go to Walmart or Fleet Farm and rub shoulders with hundreds of people. The result is that governors are feeling empowered, and the governor of Illinois is talking about restricting churches for a year. And yet again, as I was at Fleet Farm last week, it was packed. It was almost like Black Friday. I'm not kidding you. The line was in the clothing part. as I stood in line to check out. We can't, we can do that, but we can't go to church and worship God. And I'll thank God for St. Croix County, because St. Croix County has not extended the stay-at-home order. But it makes no sense until you realize that there is, here's the thing, let me back up here, and I feel for some of these churches where they're told that they can't meet, and they're opening up restaurants, and in some areas, restaurants can seat 50% of capacity. My question is, why can't churches do the same? Why can't churches sit 50% of their capacity? Churches are in the crosshairs, folks. I believe they are. And it makes no sense until we realize what's going on, and politicians and the media keep talking about a new normal. That bothers me. What do they mean? Could somebody define that for me? A new normal. But it's not the government's role to tell the church how to operate. Los Angeles has a program called Project Room Key. I don't know if you've heard about this. Hotel rooms are used to house the homeless. There have been a sufficient number of hotels who have not said yes to this program. So now there is at least one city council member saying, look, we need to commandeer rooms from hotels who don't willingly volunteer. Now, I am all for taking care of the homeless. Don't get me wrong. But you cannot take private property for what the government means is a higher good. Taking care of property is a divine command. And the government is overstepping their bounds. And just think of the consequences if they could confiscate anyone's property for what they feel is a higher good. Ultimately, this is not about keeping us safe from some kind of virus. And I'm not saying that that people aren't dying from the virus or anything like that. I'm just saying this. I think that they are using this for the purpose of underlying our liberties and moving us towards socialism. Here's what Hillary Clinton said. This would be a terrible crisis to waste. Heard that before? She said this while she was endorsing Biden. And she went on to push for universal, which means what? Socialist. Healthcare and women's reproductive rights, which means abortion. I'm begging you today to realize that there is a political party out there that has an agenda, and they are using this to push their agenda. And there is a push that if they get their way, this country will be changed forever. California is considering to be a mail-in state, and the America we all love and know will cease to exist if we allow them to put their agenda through. What is going on in our country? Could somebody please explain why they would elect somebody to Congress who belongs to a religious group that says death to America? I'm at my wit's ends. Our founding fathers pledged their lives, their fortunes to start this great company, our country. Our soldiers have fought to keep America free. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. And as President Reagan said, if we lose freedom here, there is no place to escape to. This is the last stand on earth. The sin of silence is committed any time you know a truth that will set somebody free and you don't tell it. First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. All the limits in the Constitution are placed upon the government. And even when Thomas Jefferson used that phrase, separation of church and state, you have to understand the context in which he wrote it. He wrote it to affirm First Amendment rights. The phrase was actually part of a letter that he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, stating that the separation was to be that government would not establish a national religion or dictate to men how to worship God. He was not saying that church should stay out of government, but that the government should stay out of the church. However, in the past 50 years or so, the ACLU and other liberal and secular humanist organizations have turned that around and have tried to reverse that meaning in the Constitution and actually to turn it upside down. And if they had their way, they would like for all moral values, all religious symbols in our public life removed from public life. And they want to do that in the name of the First Amendment. The irony of all of this is that the First Amendment was written to keep people like that from doing just this very thing. The Declaration of Independence, which is the intention of our founding fathers, clearly recognizes God, and it was adopted by the Continental Congress, and the members of the Continental Congress, of course, were elected by the people of their respective states, and so therefore this Declaration of Independence represents the consensus of the people at that time. And always in this Declaration of Independence, from that time to this, we find many references to God. If you were to study the state constitutions of that time, all of them recognized Almighty God. And today, every state constitution recognizes Almighty God. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Wisconsin preamble. So we, the people of Wisconsin, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. In order to secure its blessings, form a more perfect government, ensure domestic tranquility, and promote the general welfare to establish this Constitution. I believe that it is our duty to not be silent. I believe it is our duty to preach and to prophesy to our country. There are some people who tell us that because of the separation of church and state, we as Christians should just keep our mouths shut. You know, suddenly because we are saved, we belong to some church. We're to be mute, we're to be silent, we just keep quiet, keep to ourselves. But dear friend, the founding fathers never meant that because we belong to some church or because we are a man or a woman of God that we cannot preach and prophesy to our nation. You study the Bible and you will see that we are to bring forth the word forthrightly, clearly, and plainly. Nathan preached to King David and warned him about his sins. Elijah was the one who troubled Israel and spoke to King Ahab. Eliezer spoke to King Jehoshaphat. Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses to Pharaoh. And we need to speak to our government, whether it be local government or state government or federal government. They need to hear a thus saith the Lord from the Church of Jesus Christ. You heard about Martin Niemöller, who was pastor in Germany during World War II. He's a brilliant Protestant scholar and a preacher of the Word of God. He was thrown into prison for his faith. Later on, he said this. He said, when they came for the Jews, but I did nothing because I'm not a Jew. Then they came for the socialists, but I did nothing because I'm not a socialist. Then they came for the Catholics, but I did nothing because I'm not a Catholic. Finally, they came for me, but by then there was no one left to help me. I believe it's time that we speak up. And I believe it's time that God's people open the Word of God. We have done for the foundation of this nation and proclaim what the Scriptures say. And that is our duty as a United States citizen. You know, Jesus said we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That includes paying taxes, praying for our government, praising our government when it does well. But I believe it also means that we preach to it, we prophesy to it, that we be men and women of God. I've been crying out lately, God, give us some prophets. Give us some prophets that have the ear of our government, that are not afraid to go and speak the truth that you place upon their hearts. Can I go on? There's a lot going on with this virus technology that you need to know about. May 1st, 2020, legislation was introduced in the House by Congressman Bobby Rush. It has 45 co-sponsors. It's called the COVID-19 Testing, Reaching, and Contacting Everyone Act, or the TRACE Act. It is known as H.R. 6666. Believe it or not, you can't make this stuff up. And it would fund tracing programs and would fund government agencies to go to people's homes. You look at this. This is true. One of the leaders of WHO, World Health Organization, spoke publicly about the alleged need to go into homes and take family members out of the home who they believe might be infected. This bill includes monitoring and removing children from their homes if their parents have tested positive for COVID-19. Some states are already moving forward with this. This bill adds four very, very concerning words that leaves the door wide open. Now, I don't think this is going to pass, but I just want you to know what we're up against. There are four words in that bill that every American citizen should be concerned about. They say they can go in your home to remove someone who is, to keep people safe from the virus. Here's the four words: and for other purposes. If that doesn't leave the door wide open. In church, if we lose our freedoms, it will be extremely difficult to get them back, if not impossible. So it's important that we pray and we pay attention and we take what's happening in our nation seriously. None of this is a conspiracy theory. These are facts. You can look them up for yourself. Not one thing that I've shared with you today is a conspiracy theory. And by the way, I'm gonna do a YouTube or something on this. Just because something is a theory doesn't mean it's not true. But people just dismiss it. Oh, that's a conspiracy theory, so it must not be true. We cannot sit here until we die. We cannot be guilty of the sin of silence. Remember the story at the beginning? These two attorneys knew the man was innocent, but they couldn't say anything because the actual person who committed the murder was their client. The problem was the killer was their client. So legally, they had to keep a secret even though an innocent man was about to be tried for murder. I know a lot of people will say, hey, if the guy's innocent, you've got to say so. You can't let him rot because of that, Simon remarked. Well, the vast majority of the public apparently believes that, but if you check with attorneys or ethics committees or you know anybody who knows the rules or conduct for attorneys, it's very, very clear. It's not morally clear, but we're in a position to where we have to maintain client confidentiality, just as a priest would or a doctor would. It's just a requirement of the law. The system wouldn't work without it, Coventry explained. So that was the dilemma. They couldn't speak out, they felt, but how could they remain silent? Well, the attorneys kept silent about Logan's innocence. A jury convicted him of murder. Then the jurors had to decide whether to sentence him to death. Can you imagine being those attorneys, knowing that an innocent man might be sent to death and you knew he was innocent? So Coventry recalled, I was in court the day they were dealing with the death penalty. Asked why he went to court, he told Simon, because I had this information that this innocent guy was up there and the jury was deciding whether they're going to kill him or not. Coventry said his heart was racing when he went into the courtroom. It was just creepy, knowing I was looking at the jurors thinking, my God, they're going to decide to kill the wrong guy. In the end, the jurors spared Logan's life. It was a 10-2 vote, 10-4, 2 against. Two individuals saved my life, Logan explained. And the jurors saved Kuntz and Coventry from coming forward. We thought that somehow we would stop at least the execution. We weren't going to let that go, Coventry told Simon. But instead he was sentenced to life in prison. And you did nothing? You said nothing? Simon asked. Right, Kuntz said. What the lawyers did was legally right, but morally wrong, in my opinion. There is no difference between life in prison and death, the death penalty, according to the one that's put in bars there. And Logan said, both are a sentence of death. All I wanted was the truth. All I want is the truth, Logan's brother said. And the truth shall set you free, Simon remarked. Yes, it will, Logan said. And 1 month after this report had aired, the truth finally did set Elton Logan free. but all those years wasted. How do we keep from committing the sin of silence? Say, you know, I don't want to be guilty of this. I don't want to be guilty of not saying something when I should say something. I don't want to commit the sin of silence. I don't want to stand before God someday and have God say, why didn't you tell a person the truth when you had the chance? You could have set them free. They were bound, but they could have been free if you only would have told them. I think there's about four things you could add to this list if you want. But first of all, dedicate your life and especially your tongue to the Lord. Number two, ask God to deliver you from the fear of man. It's the fear of man that brings a snare. And ask and pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you with boldness. Number three, ask God to give you a genuine love and concern for others. And four, petition those in authority when you know their decisions are going to put people in bondage or in greater bondage. We commit the sin of silence when we don't warn people of the coming judgment of God and the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm almost done. This is a day of good tidings, despite everything that is going on. The greatest news is telling others that Jesus saves. What a joyful sound. We sang about it this morning. What a joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves and fills the hungry heart. He satisfies the thirsty soul. Telling others this is what we call evangelism. It's sharing the good news. It's bringing glad tidings. Suppose you had the cure for cancer. Would you tell somebody what that cure was? You have the cure for the cancer of sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. What if you were on an island with starving people and you happened to find a heap of food there? There was enough food there to feed you for the rest of your life. There is also enough food to share with others. And the amazing thing about this supply is that it would never diminish. Would you share that provision with others? Church, we have spoiled the enemy camp. We have found the bread of life. We have found the water that quenches the thirst of a man's soul. And whoever drinks of it would never thirst again. We have found the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have found the gold of wisdom. Why should we keep silent? We should share this news with everybody. We should share the good news with everybody. This is tidings of great joy, which should go forth to all people. We have the greatest message there is. We have the greatest Savior that there is, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not commit the sin of silence. We should not keep this to ourselves. It really is a sin to keep it to ourselves. When we know that we have the cure to people's sin, when we know that we have the provision that people long for, our God, He supplied graciously. He supplies all our needs in Christ Jesus. But He has supplied the greatest need anyone would ever have, and that is the need for salvation. That is the need for a Savior. That is a need for the forgiveness of their sins. Our God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Our God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. And it's our job, your job, my job, to tell people, hey, you don't have to stay in sin. You don't have to stand before God someday and have your sins exposed. You can be free from that. You can experience forgiveness. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You never have to live life alone again. You never have to feel like you're all by yourself. You never have to be isolated, because our God is a personal God. He sent His Son to walk with you and talk with you and to live with you. He loved you so much that He placed His Holy Spirit within you. And someday You're going to meet him face to face. Anything that you need in this life, he has provided for. There is gracious provision, and this provision is never, ever going to run out. Maybe. You're with me, right? You're not going to commit the sin of silence. You know what evangelism is? I look at it this way. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I am that first beggar. I have found the bread of life, and his name is Jesus. And I want to tell you, and I want to show you where he is, so that you can find him and you can eat of his provision too. There is more than enough. I invite you to come and dine with me. Come and dine at the Master's table. Enjoy the luscious provision of his grace. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? I told you I was going to keep you longer today. I kept my promise. But for anyone here or anybody watching on video, if you have not confessed and repented your sins to God, repentance is toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins to God, you exercise faith and trust in Jesus, asking him to come and forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What he does is he comes and he forgives you. And he sets you free. That's the truth this morning. He sets you free. You are in bondage now, whether you know it or not. You only are free as you give yourself to Jesus. And you can find that freedom today if you would confess your sins and believe that Jesus died for them. Not just that Jesus died for sins generically, but he died for your sin. And then say, Jesus, I trust you. I put my faith right there. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you forgive me because I ask. And an incredible thing will happen. You'll be filled with good news that you, in turn, are going to want to share with others. Say, I am a witness of these things. I can tell you what I have seen, what I have heard, what I've experienced. It's true. And God will do a work in your life that will give evidence to the fact that you are a born-again person, that you have been saved, that you have been changed. You are now dressed in the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. You've got everything to gain and nothing to lose today if you would do it. And right now, you would just make that prayer to God. And then, church, you know where I'm going now. If you would commit yourself, that as God gives you the grace, God gives you the boldness, and as God reveals truth to you, that you will not be guilty of the sin of silence, but you will speak the truth, knowing that the truth will set people free. If you do not speak the truth to somebody who needs to hear the truth, you would commit the sin of silence. Say, oh God, help me. Help me not to commit that sin. Help me not to be silent when I need to speak. Death and life are in the power of my tongue. I want to use my tongue for you. If you just commit yourself, your body, your tongue to the Lord today, he'll use it. Just think about what he did with Moses. As Moses became a spokesman for God, Moses said, God, I can't speak. God said, who made man's mouth? Who made your tongue? God did. He wants to glorify himself
Whether you say, I'm weak, that's exactly where you need to be. God takes, remember, a foolish message and a weak Christian, and he puts them together, and he's glorified. Father, we thank you today for the truth that you have revealed to us. We don't say this in pride or arrogancy or anything like that, but Lord, we are humbled that you would choose us, leprous as we were, as we are, uncommon, or just common people, but you've chosen us with this very important message, the greatest message the world has ever heard, and you've committed it to us. Lord, fill us with boldness. Fill us with a divine urgency to share the good news, the good tidings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you. If you want to leave, you can leave, but it's been so long. I want the worship team to come back. If we could sing that first hymn, Jesus Saves, I think that would be tremendous before we leave today. And I know it is late, so if some of you want to go, feel free.
Would you stand, please?
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Eliza came to me and she said, Pastor, I want to tell other people about Jesus. That blessed my heart. And I said, well, good, you keep that. She said, no, I want to tell people about Jesus. So let's take the faith of a child this morning and go here with it. God bless you. You're dismissed.